Well, the farmer had a relative who lived in the city, very sophisticated, and came to visit him on the farm. And before the meal was partaken of that they were to enjoy, the farmer gave thanks for the meal. And when he finished, his visitor jeered, "This is old fashioned. Nobody with an education prays at the table anymore." And the farmer admitted that the practice was old, and even allowed that there were some on his farm who did not pray before their meals. Well, justified, the relative says to him, "So enlightenment is finally reaching the farm. Who are these wise ones that do not pray before their meals?" And the farmer said, "My pigs." I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and we'll consider the first four verses of the chapter. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. In 1 Timothy, chapter 2, these first four verses of the chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks to us about prayer ministry. I'm going to invite you to read along with me. We will read these four verses together. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read the first four verses aloud. The scripture says this, lifting our voices, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." So I'm going to preach to you today about a wonderful ministry that is easy to get overlooked, but oh my friend, it must not be overlooked, the wonderful ministry of prayer ministry. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us about prayer ministry. Now, Lord, we do come to you asking for the Holy Spirit to do his work of enlightening our eyes and giving us understanding that we do not have apart from him speaking to us as individuals. Taking this word as it is explained and preached, and then as the Holy Spirit takes this word and he speaks to us from it, he does a work of transforming individuals. So Holy Spirit, we ask for you to do that wonderful work. And as a preacher, I need your help because I can't do this. And as a hearer, on behalf of all of us who are hearers, we can't do this and understand except the Holy Spirit speak to us. So we pray, O Lord, for great liberty and that your Spirit would do this work. And so we ask then that you'd give us grace and humility to respond to you. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage begins with the priority of prayer ministry. So you'll notice in your Bible that God says something to us wonderful as he begins, "I exhort therefore," verse 1, "first of all." Now, how many of you think if God says that this is something you need to think about first of all, it's probably pretty important? Isn't that what you do? You're in a conversation with somebody and they ask you a question and you are formulating that answer to that question and you're thinking through what you're going to say and you say, "Well, okay, first of all, let me say that." Because you wanted to make sure whatever you said first was a priority and you wanted to get it across. Now, in all the things that the Apostle Paul in this letter writes to this young pastor, Timothy, and all the things he tells him about, and he has a lot of things he's going to talk to him about in this letter, he says, "Okay, before we go any further, Timothy, first of all, I want you to know how important it is to pray. The priority of prayer ministry." Now, can I ask you about your own life and the priority of prayer in your life? Is this something that you make time for and you put effort into your prayer life? I wonder if in your own life, this is something that if you look at all the important things you're doing in your life, I wonder if on that list, somewhere near the top, is your prayer ministry. Boy, things just get crowded out, don't they? Things will fill your life. And with all the things that fill your life, there are so many things that will fill your life. And what happens is sometimes the easiest thing that gets, or an area that gets so easily pushed out is your prayer ministry. And time with God and time praying. I can tell you in a church ministry, there's so many things that need to take place. We want to reach out to people for Christ, and we want to encourage brothers and sisters and the teaching of the Word of God and serving the Lord and all that goes into the life of a church. Sometimes the thing that gets pushed out is, and it's easy to do, is prayer ministry. And for some, I'm afraid we like it that way. Because prayer ministry brings us to such humility, and even as we pray with others, vulnerability, and boy, it's a whole lot easier to do a lot of other stuff than to pray. And Timothy is this pastor. He's pastoring the church in the city you would know well as you know your Bible, the city of Ephesus. There's a letter written to the city of the church at Ephesus. It's called Ephesians. And Timothy, as Paul is writing this, is pastoring that church. And Paul says, Timothy, there are so many things that need to be done, but in all of it, make sure, first of all, that you keep the priority of prayer ministry. And it may be that in your life, you need to think about reordering some priorities in your life because you found that prayer just gets pushed aside. The priority of prayer ministry. And then God tells us something else in this passage that I think is challenging as well, and that is the power of prayer ministry. So you read verse 1 again, and you look at it, and you read, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, when you read the word therefore, what do? You always look why it, or how do you say it? There's an expression I just, when you read the word therefore, you ask, what is it there? Thank you. You carried me through. It's not the first time. Won't be the last. And when you read the word therefore, what that reminds you is that the author is writing, and there's a context in which he's writing, and he comes to a conclusion that because of what I've just told you, this is what we're going to do. Therefore, this is what you need to know, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to think. And so it drives us to the context. And what was the Apostle Paul telling Timothy about in the verses in this immediate context? Well, the Bible describes chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 20 is the immediate context. And it tells us about why it is that we need the power of prayer ministry. In fact, there are four reasons that Timothy and you and I need the power of prayer ministry. The first is this: you need the power of prayer ministry to fulfill the mission God has for you. Now, when Timothy entered ministry, whether it was prophets, and in that day there were still prophets existent, the scriptures hadn't been written, and so they would receive a word from the Lord and share it with others. It might have been those who were praying for him as in his future, and they were just calling out to the Lord and asking God to direct his future and just praying for God to do things through his life. But whatever it is, as he was, the Apostle Paul recounts that time when Timothy entered ministry. He tells us this in verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. You see, there was a mission that God had given Timothy. Right now, he began his mission serving with Paul. Now he is the pastor at the church of Ephesus. But whatever it is that God had him doing at the time, God placed him there on a mission. And can I tell you, wherever you are in your life, God has a mission for you. And the mission that God has for you is only going to be fulfilled when you have the power of prayer, because everybody reaches his or her limitations. How many of you know what it's like to come face to face, head on with your limitations? But to fulfill the mission that God has for you, and I hope you live such a life, a missional life, realizing that God is directing in my life and God has placed in my life responsibility and opportunity for which He brought me and for which He's working and enabling me to do. But oh, you need the power of prayer ministry to fulfill the mission that God has for you. There's something else that he tells us about. You need the power of prayer ministry to win the battles God has for you. And he reminds us again at the end of verse 18, did you catch it when I read it a moment ago, that thou mightest war a good warfare. We are, who are children of God, warriors in a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and verse 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is fleshly, that is of human power, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are warriors in this battle, and friends, your power is not enough. You do not have enough strength. You don't have enough intelligence. You do not have enough fortitude. Whatever the positive qualities in your life are to win a spiritual battle, you do not have enough. And so God brings us to the end of ourselves, and we come to the place that, God, unless there is your power to help me in this battle, I am doomed to defeat. And he brings us to this point of dependence. And you will not fulfill or win the battles that God has for you apart from prayer ministry. That's why we need powerful prayer ministry. I'll tell you something else. You need the power of prayer ministry to stand on the principles that God has for you. We read these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. You see, in any war, there comes a time when we must stand. To fail to do so will mean certain defeat. And the Apostle Paul tells about a battle that he was fighting and that Timothy was fighting. And in the midst of the spiritual battle, he said, there are times when you have to make that very difficult stand. And when you do so, even when the battle is strong, you cannot back down. You must stand firm with a good conscience that you are standing with God. Martin Luther was on trial. He was a Roman Catholic priest. But in studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God broke through false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, and he saw the truth that men are saved only by faith in Christ, not by Jesus plus all these other works that were part of that religious system. And so Martin Luther, who had come to Christ then through that, now was pointing out and standing against the very church of which he was a part because of their belief in false doctrine. In the Diet of Worms in April of 1521, he is put on trial as a heretic for undermining the Roman Catholic Church. And in this lengthy trial, he finally takes the stand. At the conclusion of his trial, and here are the words as first recorded when he said these words, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. He is convicted of the crime of undermining the Roman Catholic Church. Can I tell you, there will come times in your life when you have to be so convictional about biblical truth that you will have to say, Lord, here I stand. I can do no other. And friend, if you're going to stand at those moments, do you realize that you do not have the power unless there's an enabling of the Holy Spirit of God, divine power to help you? Oh boy, when you the power of prayer ministry fulfills the mission God has for you, the power of prayer ministry helps you to win the battles that God has for you. The power of prayer ministry helps you to stand on the principles God has for you. And oh, the power of prayer ministry helps you to deal with the problems God has before you. I want you to look around. Let's look around. You see the people around you? Those people have problems. They have problems. Just look at them. How many of you would agree the people around you have problems? Yeah, you better believe it. All of us have problems. God uses problems in our lives. He works through problems in our lives. And the Apostle Paul in this passage is telling Timothy about some problems that he had encountered in his life. Timothy was sharing with him. He calls out some problem people by name. Aren't you glad that your name isn't called out in public? He says, verse 20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There are individuals that the Apostle Paul said, I have taken away the protective hand of God over them and let Satan, giving Satan the freedom to have his work, so that that individual eventually would come back to the Lord the hard, right thing. Have you ever been called to do the hard, right thing? No wonder the Apostle Paul said, we need to pray. Because the power of prayer ministry, through it, God enables you to do the hard, right thing. In fact, it may be that what is happening even in your life right now is that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you and you know that there's something that is the hard, right thing to do. And you say, but I can't do it. No, you're right. I mean, you're right. You can't. But God gives the power so that really what you need to say is not I can't, it's I won't. Because when I can't, God the Holy Spirit gives enabling power so that I can do the hard, right thing. Do you have some hard, right things that need to be done? How we need the power of prayer ministry. And when you look at all of these, the power of ministry helps me fulfill the mission that God has for me and to win the battle that God has for me and to stand on the principles God has for me and to deal with the problems that God has before me. No wonder he says, you need to pray. It should drive all of us to our knees. So in this passage, God tells us about the priority of prayer ministry and the power of prayer ministry. And then, in four words, God tells us about a pattern for prayer ministry. How many of you would like to have a very dynamic and fulfilling prayer ministry? Who would like to have a dynamic, fulfilling prayer ministry? This is a great pattern for you to follow. If your prayer ministry follows the words that God describes here, you will find that it will be powerful and fulfilling. Here's the four words that describe the pattern for prayer ministry. Look in your Bible again, chapter 2, verse 1. These four words are, I exhort therefore that first of all, here we go, supplications, that's the first word, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, thanksgiving, be made for all men. Now here are the four terms that describe A pattern for prayer ministry. Supplications. What are supplications? Well, supplications are some things that I talk to God about with you. That means that you take the concerns of somebody else and you're praying together about a matter that's important to you, important to that other person. So they say, would you pray with me about this? You say, sure, I'll become a partner with you in prayer about that particular thing. How many of you know what it's like to have someone that you know is praying with you about things that are important to you? Isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful. And how many of you have been on the other side? You are praying even now with somebody about things that they're important to them and important to you, right? So when you read supplications, this is the times when I talk to God about with you. And how wonderful when we sense a need, and how wonderful when we're humble enough to ask and say, would you pray with me? And let's pray together about this. And then there's another word that's a part of the pattern for prayer besides supplications. Then you'll notice the next word is in prayer. Now, these are some things that I talk to God about alone, because all of us have things that we're asking God about, but we don't necessarily involve anybody else. How many of you say, boy, that's me. I have things I'm praying about. Nobody else knows. Things I talked about God about alone. And then there's another term. Do you see the next term in your Bible? The next term, supplications and prayers. And then the next one is intercessions. These are some of those things that I talk to God about for you. You know, you may not even realize it, but someone goes to prayer, goes to God on behalf of you. Someone is praying for you. At times you realize that it's wonderful to know there are people that are praying for me. Many times I'm convinced that that individual has no idea that you are praying for them, but you are going to the throne of grace and asking God to work on their behalf. It's not something that you get out of it. You're doing it for their benefit. Intercession. Maybe you've had this happen where somebody that you had no idea prayed for you, but somehow through a series of events that you look back on, you say, I'm not even sure how it happened. Sometimes you know how it happened, but you realize there's somebody that you might not even have known that was praying for you. There's someone that you know that you've lost contact with, but you don't realize it, but God has put it on their heart to pray for you. And you know what's wonderful in prayer ministry is that God does the same thing with you. He puts someone on your heart to pray for that individual. And you take that person to the throne of grace and pray for God to work in their life. And then with it all, there is the giving of thanks. There are some things to express gratitude about. Gratitude. And whatever it is that God brought into your life, whatever it is He withheld, whatever it is that is happening in your life, we are told that in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the Apostle Paul brings that truth that he shared with the Thessalonian church, and he brings it to Timothy, and he says, now, Timothy, when you pray, make sure that you take the time and have a heart to express to God gratitude. Do you have some things in your life that you found it's really difficult to be thankful for? You have some things in your life that are really, it's easy to be thankful for. Really easy to be thankful for. But whatever it is, make sure a part of your prayer life is expressing gratitude toward God. Now, let me talk to you and ask you about your prayer life. Look at your prayer life. I wonder about supplications. Are you praying with people in your prayer life? I wonder about prayers, the things you're praying about, you and the Lord alone. I wonder about intercession. You're praying with somebody. What's wonderful about praying, or you're praying for someone? What's wonderful about supplication, intercession, is it takes us away from selfish praying. Have you ever found that people become selfish in their prayer? praying for my things and me, what I want. This is what I want. Lord, I'm praying about it all the time. And you stop and you learn to pray with others, for others, call your requests to the Lord, and in all of it, expressing gratitude. Now, friend, if you look at your prayer life and the way that you pray, do you know what you'll find? If you have those four elements, you are going to have a very personal and dynamic prayer life. The fellowship with God will be so sweet. So I wonder about your prayer life. And even ask God, what a good time to pray. What a good thing to pray about. I'm going to pray about my prayer life. So we learn about and God tells us about the priority of prayer ministry and the power of prayer ministry, the pattern of prayer ministry. But then he tells us about the importance of prayer ministry. And Paul tells Timothy about the importance of praying for people. So you look in your Bible again, chapter 2, verse 1. After all the elements of prayer that he describes, and he says, with all of this, that it will be made for all men. How wonderful to pray for people. Believe me, the people around you need it. Do you know there are nearly 8 billion people in the world? There's not one of those 8 billion people that doesn't need prayer. Somebody praying and asking the God of heaven to do a work in their life and help them. And you look around this room, I can tell you there's not one of you that doesn't need prayer. In fact, maybe we have to start listing who needs prayer the most. No, I'm teasing you. Put me at the top of the list. I need all the prayer I can get. So that God calls us to be people that pray for all people. The importance of prayer for all people. And then we're told about the importance of prayer for, if you can imagine this, politicians. Look in your Bible. Verse 2, for kings. How many of you would agree with me that you think our politicians need prayer? Yes, you better believe they do. And, you know, I don't know if you're this way, but sometimes people are so tuned into their politicians that they have plenty to complain about. But I wonder if you're so tuned into God that you have plenty to pray about with the politicians that represent you. We have an interesting scenario in our country. We choose in a fashion, the people that represent us. And I wonder about the politicians that you pray for. You know, for the last number of years, I've had a chance to go to Nashville with our group that our church has helped form of independent Baptists that go there and promote religious liberty issues in the state of Tennessee and righteous causes. And then we go and I've done this for a number of years and make appointments and meet with the representatives from the Chattanooga area. And we always will present, here's some legislative things that are happening in our state that this is our position. We want you to know this is what we think is the best. We'll explain why we think it's the best position. But we'll always ask, can we pray with you? And you know, many of those politicians I have disagreements with at times. Now, I'll express my disagreement. But, you know, I don't think any of them are not at least grateful that we have a time and pray with them. I think one of our politicians that represents a district in our area, I think on every issue, I disagree with that man on every issue, just about. You know, unless it's something silly like we're going to make May 14th Raccoon Day in Tennessee or something like that. Okay, I'm for Raccoon Day in Tennessee. I just made that up. So if you're thinking, oh, May 14th is Raccoon Day? I guess that's like our Tennessee version of Groundhog's Day or something like that. But with that one guy, I disagree with him, I think, on every issue, just about, that's of any moral and governmental significance. But even that guy doesn't mind that somebody's praying for him. And did you know that we did that today already? We've done that in this service already. Because one of the missionaries that we're praying for today lives in a place where, according to their constitution, and serves in a place where, according to their constitution, they are supposed to be a country that has religious liberty, yet they do not. There's a government that came in and took away religious liberty, and we've been praying about it. Because the decisions that politicians make affect everybody. And what's wonderful is that there was another government that was elected. That's an answer to prayer. We've been praying for that other government to be elected that is open to religious liberty. The laws haven't been countermanded yet. But at least there's the loosening of it so that religious liberty is functioning in that place. And we'll continue to pray because we're praying for politicians. So you pray for all people and you pray for politicians. You know how they need our prayers. And I'll tell you someone else you pray for. You pray for all those that are in power. So you look at your Bible again. And we pray not only for kings and for all that are in authority. Everybody has authorities in their life. You have a workplace, you have authority. You live in a civil society, we have authority. You're part of a family, there's authority. Everywhere you go in your life, there's going to be some authority. And God's instruction is, pray for those who are in positions of power, positions of authority. And we pray for them that we may, verse 3, lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, so that we're not creating problems for them and they are not creating problems for us, but we can live a life that promotes the Lord Jesus Christ and gives people an opportunity to be saved. We represent Him in every part of our life. So, God tells us about the importance of praying for people. There's a book by D. Edmund Hebert. It's entitled Working with God Through Prayer. And he tells a very interesting and wonderful story. It was 1910, the summer of 1910. And a man named Joseph Evans, he was a preacher, went with some friends of his to the Adirondack Mountains in New York. And while he was there, his heart on one day became burdened with a sense of need to pray. He could not get away from it. He had to pray. He didn't know what he had to pray about, but he just could not get away from it. He had to pray. And he goes into the woods and he finds a quiet place, and there he begins to pray. And he sort of goes through a normal list of things he thinks he ought to pray about. And he's praying through, but none of those things really caught his burden. But as he prays, he knows that he just needs to pray. And he's praying and praying, God, why is it that you have given me at this time such a heavy burden to pray? And of all the people that came to his mind to pray for, it was the King of England, Edward VII. Do you ever think about praying for the King of England? I don't. The King of England. And as the King, as God brought, the Holy Spirit brought the King of England to his mind, he began to plead for the King of England. And he prays throughout that whole day for the King of England, and he will not let go of God, and God won't let him go. You need to pray for the King of England. And finally, late in the afternoon, he comes to a point that he is at peace. The burden to pray left him. And he leaves that place in the woods where he spent that day in prayer, and he goes back to the hotel where he's staying. And his friends say, "Did you hear that Edward the VII died today?" "Well, I didn't know he was sick." "He died today." And Evan says, "How wonderful then to know that he has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ." "Well, how do you know he's a believer?" He said, "God gave me that assurance in the intercession of this day," was the simple reply. Well, a number of years later, Evans was having dinner with two men, Gregory Mantle and Edmund. And at dinner, they were just talking, and in the course of the conversation, it came up about Edward the VII's death. And Mantle says to his companions, "Do you know about the last day of King Edward's life?" He said, "No, I don't. Tell me about it." The last day of King Edward's life, he was lying on his deathbed. And he remembered a gospel tract that he was given by his mother, Queen Victoria, who's a believer in Jesus Christ. His mother had given that to him, and he'd read it years ago as a boy. It did not affect him. He was not a religious man. But on the last day of his life, he asked one of his servants there to go down to a particular place. It's called Fleet Street. "And I want you to find that pamphlet that my mother gave me." The servant goes to Fleet Street. He finds that pamphlet. He brings it back to Edward the VII. And on Edward the VII's deathbed, he reads this gospel tract to him aloud. How that Jesus is God the Son who came to the world, how that Jesus died for sinners. All of us are sinners. And how by simple faith you can put your trust in Christ and He will forgive your sins and bring you to heaven. I mean, He's filling up heaven with sinners. It wasn't in the tract, but we heard of it today as Brother Walton sang it. The words that King Edward remembered reading as a boy struck home. The Spirit of God arrested his heart. And on the very last day of his life, Edward the VII turned from his sin and put his trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. It was the very day that Robert Evans was so burdened to pray, of all people in the world, for the King of England. Has God ever placed someone on your heart to pray for? See, you and I don't understand what God is doing. God works in ways that are so far beyond what we can imagine. He's such a big and great God, but He's working in ways. And that prayer ministry, what you and I don't know is, how is that prayer ministry touching time and touching eternity? How is that prayer ministry a part of what God is doing as He's working in the lives of people all around us? Then the Apostle Paul gives Timothy something else, the approval of prayer ministry. So he says in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Hey, if God says it's good, it's good. How many of you can say, listen, if God's for it, I'm for it too. Yeah, I'm for it. There are three times that God uses the expression good and acceptable. The first one you'll read in the 12th chapter of Romans, the second verse, about the perfect will of God, that God's will is good and acceptable. Another one you'll find is in this very letter, when the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy about teaching the people that they need to take care of their elderly parents. He said, this is good and acceptable. And then here, when he tells Timothy about praying, it's good and acceptable. If God's for it, so am I. And I hope you are too. And then you'll notice one other truth from this passage, the product of prayer ministry. We read about it in verse 4. Speaking of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hey, let's go. Let's pray for people to experience the power of the Lord to save. God will have all men to be saved. It doesn't matter who you are. The need is as great for one as for the other. The opportunity to come to Christ is as real for one as it is for the other. And you, as an individual, must come to the end of yourself and by faith trust what Jesus did for you. And we pray, oh God, would you bring people to experience the power that you give to save from the judgment that is to come. And then beyond that, let's pray for people to experience the power of God to set them free, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, to an experiential, God, a growing, transforming experience with God and with truth, whereby God makes people free. You see, Jesus said it this way, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Boy, there's nothing like freedom. Freedom from the power of sin. Oh, we're all under the condemnation of sin. But in Christ, you can be free from the power, the penalty of sin. Freedom from the power of sin to live free. Unshackled. You don't know how good it is to be free until you're unshackled and you realize the freedom. And when you get to glory, if you're in Christ, you will one day be free from the presence of sin. You will know freedom that you could never imagine. And we pray now for people to experience the freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you one more story and I'll be done. There's a missionary family who had oversight of 10 different missionary stations, church plants. And they were having a hard time. And it seemed, whether it was because of indifference or opposition or ignorance, it seemed like they were just making no headway. How many of you found, you come to times like that in life where you just feel like I'm making no headway? You know what I mean? Oh. So they write their missions board administrator and they tell them, here's the situation in these 10 stations. They ask the administrator, would you please do this? Would you find 10 believers who will make it their prayer ministry to pray for one of these mission stations? Well, after a while, God begins to do something wonderful in these mission stations. And beginning in one and then going through to the 7 of them, God begins to stir hearts. People come to Christ. Believers are revived and renewed. God is working and moving. And so they write letters back to that mission administrator and they tell about what's happening in 7 of those 10. But in the other 3, there's still just indifference. And the administrator writes back to them and says, I have found 7 people. And these 7 people have taken prayer ministry on behalf of each one of them on each of those 7 mission stations. I have not found people who will pray for the last three. Prayer ministry. Would you stand with me, please?